Today we begin a new sermon series called Everything I Learned, I Learned From. And as we go throughout the sermon series, we're going to be looking at those people and those experiences that have shaped our lives. And I hope that as we look at those, that you'll be able to see those people and those experiences, but also how you may shape the lives of other people. And today we're talking about fathers, those father figures, those dads, those grandfathers, those uncles, those mentors, those men that have shaped our lives. And so I want to look at Luke chapter 15. Starting in verse 11, and it says this. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had and set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will sit out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Made me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they begin to celebrate." Well, fathers can be complicated. And there's no more complicated relationship than the one that Luke had with his father, Darth Vader. So we all know that one, right? And I have to say, so one of my favorite gifts is this little book called Vader and Son. And the whole premise of this book is what if Vader actually had to raise his own son? And they're just different stories with a four-year-old Luke and kind of a bit of a little kind of comedic circumstances. So this one, you know, Luke is asking, is that a good guy or a bad guy? Good guy. Well, he looks like a bad guy. Well, he's a good guy. Well, draw more good guys. You know, that's one. Here's another. This isn't the toy you're looking for. Yes, it is. Nobody wants a Jar Jar. I mean, that's good on Vader. He's being a good dad right there. And thank you, my son. Well, I can't wear this. So I know all you dads and grandfathers who got the tie out there, you can relate to this. But fathers can certainly be complicated. And I know with a room like this, we have lots of different experiences with our fathers and grandfathers. And some of them, you know, even if today, you know, our father isn't with us and we're thinking about our father. And so when we think about this, there's, you know, some of those experiences we may say, well, you know, I had an awesome dad. And some of us may say, well, you know, my dad was never in the picture. I don't know my father. Or maybe some of us would say, you know, I'm a new father. I don't even know what it means to be a dad. And some of us may be thinking, you know, I don't know if I ever was a good father, even though I really tried to be. Fathers can be complicated. And that's why I love the stories that we have in the scripture. They're there for a reason. Because they tell us and they give us a picture of what some of the fathers of our faith were like. You know, we think about Abraham. You know, the little story, you know, kind of Father Abraham. Well, Abraham wasn't exactly the best dad. And there's numerous stories that we have of him. But one I always think about was the story of when he took Isaac up into the mountain, and there was prepared to sacrifice him as the Lord had commanded. And as we kind of looked at this a couple weeks ago in the book of James, it's kind of a complicated story, and it really has a lot of great theological meaning. But even as one of my professors in seminary said, of all the stories in the scripture, the one that bothered him the most was this story of when Abraham was going to sacrifice Isaac. And even with all the great explanations, I just think about, you know, but what happened after that? You know, as he's beginning to bind Isaac and telling him the Lord will provide, and then the Lord provides a ram, as Isaac is getting older, is he not kind of thinking like, hey, Dad, what if there wasn't a ram? What would you have done? You know, what did Abraham kind of say to that? I mean, it's just not the best kind of dad moment. Or when we think about even Isaac as a father, that, you know, he had two sons with Rebekah, and he had Jacob and Esau, and Esau was kind of the man's man. It tells us, you know, that he was hairy, he loved to be outdoors, he loved to hunt, and that was Isaac's favorite son. And then you had Jacob, who was kind of the original hipster. He liked to hang out at home, he played video games, and really that was Rebekah's favorite son. And you had both parents kind of plotting against each other, and ultimately Jacob stole the birthright of you know, Esau, and so it's just kind of a complicated family relationship, and Jacob even has to leave the family because of this. It's so complicated, and even Jacob, we know, has 12 sons. And as you kind of know as parents, you know, inevitably your children will ask you, you know, which of us is your favorite kid? And you know what the right answer is. I mean, you could say, well, you're all my favorite, or you could say none of you are my favorite. I mean, it just kind of depends on which one you would rather say. But that's not what Jacob said. Jacob says, well, Joseph is my favorite. And so when he makes him this great coat so that everyone can't forget that he's actually the favorite son, and of course all the other sons want to plot to kill him and eventually sold him into slavery. But then we can't forget David, who is a man after God's own heart, but really failed as a husband and as a father. And even in Israel's history, the civil war that they experienced was between David and his son Absalom. A family struggle that poured out into the whole nation. And David had to win that war. And it cost him his son and a few sons. And so when I look at these stories in Scripture, I'm thankful for them because they give us a realistic picture of the complexities of our families and the complexities of our family relationship. But it also gives us lots of hope in the midst of that. Because as I look at this, I see that clearly we need fathers and we need father figures. But most importantly, we need our Heavenly Father. We need our God who comes to us as a father and fills that gap for us. You know, one of my favorite Father's Day gifts I received is this. And I received it a couple years ago. In fact, I mean, I'm a great dad. I don't remember how old my kids are in these pictures. I can't just like look and see. But I think it was probably 4 years ago. And on it, it says this, you know, it says, Dad, we love you because, by the way, my wife is awesome. I never give her thoughtful gifts like this for Mother's Day or anything. I'm like, here's some lotion. And she's like, I made this for you. So this is kind of how we roll. And on this, each of the kids have something they're saying. So Abby says, you know, he teaches me to draw things. Xander says, he wrestles with me. And Leah says, he says I'm pretty. And I have this up in my office here at the church. And it always reminds me of the influence that I have, the responsibility, the weight, and the power of my words, and the importance of what I say and communicate to my children. Because dads are important, and we all need our fathers. And so I want to ask you that question today. What father or father figures have influenced you? What are those things that you think about, those memories you carry, maybe even the ones you've chosen to remember? What are those things that have shaped you the most? What are those things that you've learned? And what are those things that you really want to pass on to others? One of my favorite podcasts I listen to is called The Art of Manliness, And on their website, Brett and Kate McKay had this article, The Importance of Fathers According to Science. And in this article, they looked at all the scientific research that we have around dads, and they wanted to pull out those main ideas of those father figures and the way that they impact children. And one of the things that they pointed out here is it's only within the last couple of decades that we really have a lot of science and study around fathers and father figures. Because most of the research has always been with moms, because as we all know, moms are awesome and they're the most awesome ones, but for the longest time, researchers, they would actually conclude their research when it got time for the dads to interact with kids. And they even pointed out there was one study where it was said, you know, observing child with mom, they're playing, they're talking, and then now the child is interacting with father, observation ended. We just don't have a lot of research on dads, so it's only here recently, but they wanted to compile what we have so far, and they pulled from multiple sources, Department of Education, things like that. And these were some of the things that they came up with. The number one, that when there's father or father figures in the life of children, that children are less likely to live in poverty. To the difference of 12% of those that don't have father figures in their life, to those who don't have them, they're up to 44% who live in poverty. The children who have father figures in their life do better in school. So that's biological fathers, stepfathers, grandparents, single fathers, whatever it might be, from the Department of Education, they know that children do better in school. And in particular, those fathers who read to their children, who expand their vocabulary, maybe even do a little dad jokes, you know, kind of help improve the vocabulary of their children, even if they don't get the jokes. They will eventually. They also find this, that those with father figures in their life are less likely to abuse drugs and use alcohol. And lastly, that children who have kind of these father figures in their life, that they're more prone to take healthy risks, including roughhousing, by the way. And so I love that Xander says that he loves to wrestle with me, because that was one of the things they found in their study, that really kind of roughhousing is actually quite beneficial for multiple reasons for children. And I'm going to talk about that more in my article on Friday, because I really wanted to spend some time thinking about that. That was something that's really important to me and something that I do with my children and often have to defend with my wife. So now I got scientific research for why I should throw them around. And I've only dropped them once, so it's all right. They bounce back. But this article also referenced this study called the Grant Study, which is the longest longitudinal study of its kind, and it's been going for multiple generations. It started in 1939 with a group of about 81 Harvard students, and as they looked at those, you know, some of them are coming from more well-to-do families, but a lot of them, even, you know, scholarship recipients, things like that, and they've been able to track them. They track that initial group, but then they continued to track them into their children and their grandchildren, where the oldest participants, those who are still alive, are in their 90s. Some of the children are in their 60s, and they have their grandchildren, but they're continuing this study, and they're finding things like this, that those that have different men in their life, that they have an enhanced capacity to play, that they're able just to have more fun. And in fact, that's the second one, that they're able to enjoy vacations, that this was a correlation that they found. They're actually able to take time off and to concentrate, to be present and enjoy their vacations, that they use humor as a coping mechanism. But that one we could have guessed, right? We had that one down. They also found that they were better adjusted and content in their retirement years. And that these of their study, that there was less anxiety and fewer physical and mental symptoms under stress as young adults. That's what they're finding. That when we have these male presence in our lives, that this is what it does for us. And I think about this a lot in terms of church. Because today, as we welcome a youth group in who's going on a mission trip, and later this afternoon, we have our APA group who's going. We have 130 students signed up. And when I think about some of the statistics that we know of in church, is that as students graduate high school, that 70% of them will no longer attend church. That once they leave, 70% of them don't attend church as they go to college. So if we think about our group, that means about 90 of them are going to no longer attend church, except for this. And this is from the National Study of Youth and Religion. And they found this statistic, and they said it's nearly deterministic that of those 70% that leave, 80% of them will return to church as young adults if their parents have faith and demonstrate faith to them. 80% of them will return. So I know some of us have experienced that. We've had our kiddos leave the home and they don't go to church, and we wish they did, and we would think about that. But this study says 80% of them, if we have faith and continue to have that a part of our lives and share that with them, then they will come back and be part of the church. Because we need our fathers, we need our parents, we influence each other. So when I think about this, I think about there has to be a great example of a father in Scripture. We can't have all examples like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David. I mean, surely there's a great example. And there's only one earthly father that I could think of, and that was Joseph, the stepfather of Jesus. And oftentimes we overlook Joseph. I mean, most of the time we don't talk about him until it's kind of Easter time, and then we focus on Mary, and maybe we're focused on some other things. And we don't have a lot of scripture about Joseph, but there's a couple of things that we do know. And this is mainly from the Gospel of Matthew, but we do know that Joseph was a faithful man, that he was faithful to the law. It tells us that he was a righteous man, that he kept the law, and that he was engaged to be married to Mary. That he was a man that pursued God and lived for God in his life. But we also know that he was compassionate and grace-filled. Because once he found out that Mary was pregnant, he said that he wanted to put her away, but he wanted to do it quietly. He didn't want to shame her. He didn't want to draw extra attention to her. He just wanted to move on. But then it says this, that it took a dream, and an angel says to him, that angel is pregnant and it's of the Holy Spirit, and that God is doing something amazing, and you should take Mary as your wife. And Joseph was faithful to God and responded to the call of God, and he took Mary as his wife. And then Joseph protected his family, because as Herod began to pursue those that were under 2 years old, that in a dream the angel warned Joseph and they left. They fled and moved to Egypt. We also know that Joseph was a carpenter. He was a builder, probably more like a day laborer. And this was the context in which Jesus was raised. And so I believe it was in that context of learning to work and to work together that Jesus learned what it was like to be a Hebrew man. That he learned the stories, he learned hard work. He learned these stories that would inform his parables, as he would point out how God is always present and active in work. The kingdom of God is around us in our everyday life. I believe that he learned this from his father through those conversations, through that time together. And I'm so thankful that God selected a non-traditional family for Jesus. Because that's the kind of family I had. So when I think about this, everything I learned from the fathers in my life. The father that I had in my life was my stepfather. My mom was 19 years old, and she got married, and she got pregnant with me. She had me, and a year later, she got divorced from my biological father, and I've never had a significant relationship with him, even though I grew up 45 minutes from him. And every month, I remember, you know, just kind of thinking about him, asking about him. When I was older, I got pictures of him, but never knew him. But my stepfather was my dad. He was a part of my life. And while he was never perfect and is not perfect, I was thinking about some of those things that I've learned. So one of the things I learned was that I need to laugh a lot and have a sense of humor. My dad's the kind of person who has a joke for everyone. He's one of those kind of extroverted personalities. He always has a joke, and oftentimes he'll call me up, and he's like, hey, I got a joke for you. And then sometimes he's like, are your kids listening? I don't know if this would be appropriate for them. And I'm like, oh, Dad, you know, I never let them listen to your jokes. So don't worry about it. But he always has a joke for everyone that he meets. And I've just always learned, you know, oftentimes I learned, you know, when it was appropriate and not appropriate to have humor, because oftentimes he would get in trouble, and we would see that, because we'd say, this is not the time for a joke. But I learned to laugh a lot, and that's something that I try to do in my family and with my kids. And another thing I learned is the value of hard work. My dad didn't graduate high school, but he had businesses growing up, and he was always working, and growing up, I remember oftentimes just being at his shop and hanging out. We would ride the bus there after school. We would stay there late at night. We would ride home, and I just learned the value of hard work. And oftentimes, I would think about when we'd go to see a movie as a kid, and he would always kind of fall asleep in the movie theater. I was like, Dad, how come you can never stay awake? And now I can't stay awake in movie theaters. And I always think, you know what? My dad wasn't so bad after all. And so those are the things, you know, I kind of think about. But I always think about this as well. Something that I learned from my dad is that everyone was welcome. See, my house growing up, all of our aunts, uncles, cousins, everyone came to our house. And then oftentimes we'd always have, you know, people over from my dad's work. He owned a company, so sometimes we would have people over. And I always wonder, you know, who are these people? And sometimes, you know, my dad would always say, hey, do you want to bring a friend? Do you want to bring two friends? Do you want to bring three friends? And I always just thought, you know, what is going on here? But when I reflect back, I realize this is my dad always had an open door for everyone and still does. Everyone is welcome. Everyone is welcome. And in my early teenage years, my mom and my dad got divorced. And so for the next couple years, I was not really close with my dad. And during that time, I had different father figures come into my life. One was a friend of mine's dad who would invite me to go on their summer vacations with them, and we would go, and now looking back, I realized kind of what was going on there. Also had an uncle who stepped in and taught me generosity. That we'd go to the comic book store, and he would always say, you know, pick out whatever you want. I'd go and get one or two comic books, and he was like, that's all you want? I mean, surely you want more? And I was like, really? I can have more? And he's like, yeah, go get some more. And we'd read comic books and go places, go to movies. And he taught me generosity. But when it came time for me to graduate high school, one thing that was most important to me was that I had the same last name as my dad, the dad who raised me. Even though we weren't as close as we had been, I wanted to walk across that stage with his name. And so I became a McSwain. And that was the name we celebrated that day. And I chose my dad. Even though he wasn't always the best dad. And as I shared with you over the last couple years, my dad has begun to follow Jesus and go to church, and we text every morning. In fact, I texted him Happy Father's Day, and he didn't respond for the longest time. And I was like, man, I'm going to have to call him after church. You know, something's going on. And then he texted me. He's like, oh, I'm at family reunion kind of thing, and, you know, we'll be in contact with you later. And because for the last couple years, he'll text me every morning and be like, hey, I'm praying for you. What are you preaching on? Because we all need these dads in our life. But for some of us, and really for all of us, the dad that we really need is our Heavenly Father. In Psalm 68:5, it says this. It says, God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. No matter what our experience of our earthly father is, whether we've had dads in our lives or we haven't, we need our Heavenly Father. And that's why I love that God comes to us as a father. And in fact, Jesus called God Father 150 times. That was the primary way that Jesus interacted with God. And Jesus says, you know how you ought to pray? Call him Abba, Daddy, Father. And that's what I see in this story in Luke chapter 15. One of the greatest stories we have in Scripture, where it tells us this. And I love this context because As Luke chapter 15 begins, it says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' And so Jesus begins to tell them story so that they could see the real heart of God. And so he tells them this story of a man who had two sons. And the younger son says to his father, 'I want my share of the inheritance now.' Essentially saying to his father, 'I wish you were dead. I want what's coming to me.'" And this was not just a simple transaction of, "Well, I'll give you some of the savings that I have." They would have actually have had to sell part of their land. Everyone would have known about it. It would have been a shame upon their family. But the father did it. And the son left, squandered all of the wealth. And after some time, came to his senses and said, "Maybe I can at least go back and work. At least I could go and be a servant." But as he is approaching his father's house, ready with his speech, this is the heart and character of God as a father. Seeing his son when he's a long way out, he begins to run to him. He meets him. He puts a robe around him, rings on his finger. He's saying to him, "You are my son. No matter what you've done, no matter the shame that you've brought, no matter the mistakes you have made, you were lost, but now you're found. Come, let us celebrate." But in this story, there's another son, the son who stayed. The son who sees this party and asks what's going on and hears this from this younger brother who brought shame from the family, who took part of the inheritance and left, and says, "What is going on?" And he leaves the party. And then the father goes out to him and says to him, "Why have you left the party?" And the son says, "I've worked for you my whole life. And yet you're throwing a party for this son. And yet I've been with you and done everything that you've asked." And the father says to him, "You've missed it. You see, this brother of yours was lost and now is found. We need to celebrate." You see, this story that we call the prodigal son is really a story of two sons. Two different paths in life, really maybe two stories that you and I have lived. Maybe we've lived them in different seasons of our lives. But this story is really about God, who has the heart of a father, who comes to us as a loving father, meets us where we are, runs to us. We could call this story the prodigal God story, because prodigal means reckless. This is a story of a reckless God who has extravagant love and grace and runs out to us, leaves the party to go and find us. It's a God who comes to us and says, "No matter what, I will forgive you. No matter who you are, I will run out to meet you. You can't do anything that takes you too far from my love, from my grace. I will do anything to find you, to restore you. You are my son. You are my daughter." And so today, when I think about this, I think about how God comes to us. Because God's not a man or a woman. We can pray to God however we pray to God, however's most comfortable. God meets us, runs out to us, leaves the 99, chases us until we're found. But today I want to invite you, if you pray to God and say, "Father," for some of you, this will be easy to pray. It's an easy image to think about. It's an easy way to relate to God. But for some of you, this is an opportunity for healing, for God to meet you in a place that you need to be met, in a wound that you have in your life, to fill the gap that was left, pain that was caused. That when you pray, "God, my Father," it could be a time of healing, a time of really seeing your Heavenly Father run out and meet you and say, I am here for you, and I'll never leave you or forsake you. You are mine. So as the band comes back up, I just want to invite you today to think about this. What fathers have influenced your life? What positive aspects have they shown to you? Did they say those things to you? Did they show them to you? What things would you choose to remember? What people did God bring into your life at just the right moment when you needed it the most? And how can you be that to others? Because you see, you and I have the opportunity. Even if we didn't have the greatest dad in the world, even if we're unsure how we're supposed to be as a dad or as a mentor, or as a father figure, we can go and be that to others. We can say to them those things we wish were said to us. We can go and recognize the good in other people, point it out for them. We can go and serve with them, give our time with them, work with them. Say, come have a coffee with me. I want to invite you to say, God, how can I do that today? How can I show your love, the love of a father, to others? Will you pray with me? God, I thank you. I thank you that you come to us and meet us right where we are. That you run to us. That you chase us down. That you fight till we're found. That you don't leave us where we are, God, but you pursue us even when we run from you. And that, God, you don't give up on us when other people might. But your grace comes to us, forgives us, restores us, and says we can be so much more than we are. That, God, your grace fills those gaps in our life. Your grace comes to us and says we are enough. God, you come to us, you laugh with us, you provide for us, you welcome us into your family. God, when we feel lost and alone, you say, come and find a family. So God, I pray that our hearts and minds are open to you today, that we would be willing and ready to receive your love that you offer to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.